Turn with me in your scripture to Matthew chapter 1 if you've not done so already. Matthew chapter 1, we are calling this series this year, our Christmas series, we're calling it Unwrapping Christmas. And each week I'm focusing in on an aspect of Christmas traditions that point us to the real reason for the season, which is the birth of Jesus, the Christ. Now, 2 weeks ago, I focused in on the string of light, the strings of light. We see lights everywhere in this time of season, and that light points us to the truth that Jesus' life is light, and it shines into the darkness. Last week, I was at the East Campus preaching, and last week over there, I focused in on trees evergreen as they symbolize the everlasting life that God promises to every person who will repent and believe on Jesus. I encourage you to go back to our website. Listen to that message. I encourage you to do it. I think you'll be blessed by that message. This week, we get to turn our attention to pretty paper and bows. That's the title of this morning's message, Pretty Paper and Bows. Sort of like this present that I hold in our hand, right? There's little that gets us more excited in the Christmas season than to see presents under the tree, especially if it's got our name on it, amen, right? We get all excited about that. I can remember as a child going through the JCPenney catalog, and I would mark everything that I wanted, I hoped my mom and dad would buy me, and then wrap it and put it under the tree with the pretty paper and pretty bows, and to help them out, you know, because, I mean, that JCPenney catalog, I mean, it's kind of bulky, kind of big. To help mom and dad out, I would itemize everything that I wanted, okay, just in case they didn't want to carry it around shopping, or just in case, you know, mom had to make a phone call to place the order. She needed a quick reference sheet. I mean, I had the item number, and I had the price of the item, and then at the bottom, I had it all totaled up and all that good stuff, and I was a very thoughtful child. You know, I really wanted to help mom and dad out, okay? And so I even provided a defense of why the price tag that they saw at the bottom was a reasonable amount to spend on just one of their children. I mean, it was really well thought out. Now, I never got a quarter of the stuff that I had on my list, but there was always plenty of presents under the tree. I was always blessed way beyond measure. How many of you guys love to wrap Christmas gifts? Raise your hand. If you're a man, raise two hands. There are some men out here raising their hands. That's awesome. Keep it up, guys. I hope some of it would rub off on me because it's not my forte at all. But here's the question, guys. Here's the question. How many of y'all love to unwrap and open presents? Amen? That's right, guys. We love presents, don't we? That's where the action is. At the Simpson House, it looks like a wrapping paper tornado has went through when we finish up. But in the calm before the storm, there's just something special about seeing presents with pretty paper and pretty bows all right there, all nice and neat, right? Don't you wish that sometimes life was like that? Don't you wish sometimes that life was just like that present right there, in a nice, neat, tidy package, a beautiful package with shimmering paper and a great big old bow on it, all wrapped up, all perfect, all pretty. That's the storybook life, isn't it? That's the fairy tale life. That's the life that I bet every single one of us, as we went into adulthood, that's the life that we thought we were going to have. But in reality, right? In real life, that's not how life really is, right? Life is much different from the pretty paper and the bows. Now, I'm not saying life isn't beautiful, but along with the beautiful comes a lot of ugly. There is tragedy, there's heartbreak, there's frustration, there's disappointment, right? There are a bunch of unanswered why, Lord. There's a whole lot of, I never thought my life would end up like this. Life isn't just a nice, neat package. It's often mean and messy. It's not all pretty paper and bows. And our text today in Matthew chapter 1 demonstrates this reality to us. Go there with me, Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at 18 through 25. I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word this morning, as we read from from the Gospel of Matthew, the birth of Jesus Christ, with Joseph this week at the center of the story. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray you would bless the reading of your word today, that your people might have understanding. Father, that we would be transformed. We believe that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, and that comes through the reading and the preaching and the teaching of the word being applied by your Holy Spirit. So come and do that work amongst us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So please grab your seat. When we come to this text, we see one thing that is for sure. Joseph's life wasn't all pretty paper and bows, and neither is ours. Neither is ours, right? Our text helps us today to face situations that are just like this. So today's task is to answer this question. What should I do when life isn't all pretty paper and bows? And our text points us to three things that we should do. The first thing that you and I should do when life is not pretty paper and bows is that we should expect life to take us to places that you never planned to go. That's what life does. That's exactly what Joseph was finding out firsthand here in Matthew chapter 1. Life is going to take me places that I never planned to go. Now, we're never told how old Joseph is or how old Mary is, but most likely they were what we would call teenagers today. Now, in their culture, in their society, they were adults. They were young adults, but nevertheless, they were adults. And while this might not have been Joseph's first lesson in the truth that life isn't always pretty paper and bows, this was perhaps the hardest one he had ever had yet. Look at verse 18 and 19. Verse 18 and 19 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." When you look at this text here, you see a man that had big plans for his life, right? He was working hard to prepare for his and for Mary's wedding day. Now, as Pastor Tom mentioned here last week, a Jewish marriage of that day, it had three stages as they were preparing for marriage. The first stage was an engagement. The second stage was the betrothal. And then the third stage would be the consummation. The engagement was merely a promise to one day wed that man or that woman, and it wasn't binding. A person could change their mind. But in the second stage, which is where we find Mary and Joseph at this point, the betrothal, Mary and Joseph were legally bound to be married. When they became betrothed, Joseph, he had about a year to get ready for his wife, to prepare a home for her, where their family could come together and begin to grow. And so he'd been working hard, right? You remember, right, when you were preparing for your wedding day, how you worked and saved money and made plans, and the excitement just kept building and building and building as he was planning everything. He was a carpenter by trade, and so you know he wasn't just working hard. He was working really hard, and with every board he cut and with every nail that he drove, I'm sure that Joseph, in that lovesick stage, lovesick, I mean, his eyes were all a twitter. I bet he thought of Mary with every board he cut. And all of their dreams with every nail that he drove. And given that the text goes out of its way to emphasize that Joseph was a man, you can bet he was also dreaming of that day when he and Mary would consummate their marriage. But all of those dreams were set ablaze. They were set ablaze when he found out that Mary was pregnant with somebody else's baby. Now, he didn't know whose it was, but he knew whose it wasn't. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it could be anybody's, but it wasn't his. It wasn't his because he had never been sexually intimate with her. They were saving that moment for their wedding night, and undoubtedly, Mary tried to explain it all to him. Joseph, honey, listen. Listen, Joseph. I mean, I'm pregnant, but I've not been with a man. This baby in my womb's conceived by the Holy Spirit. And you know what? I mean, just put yourself in Joseph's shoes for a moment. I bet it actually made him madder when he heard that. By the Holy Spirit. I mean, are you kidding me? I mean, does she not think more of me that she would come up with this cockamamie excuse? Does she not think more of me than to come up with some wild fantasy like that? And I'm sure Joseph told her on more than one occasion, Mary, just stop lying to me. Tell me the truth. Who is the daddy? But when she wouldn't change her story, he decided that divorce, which was the proper procedure to break up a betrothal in that culture, was his only option. And he could have really let her have it. You know what I'm saying? He could have really let her have it. He could have really made a laughingstock of her in the community. He could have put her to great shame. In fact, he likely could have even had her put to death. But Scripture tells us that Joseph was a just man who was unwilling to put Mary to shame. And so he decided to divorce her quietly. Now, all the text doesn't use this kind of language. I believe he decided to go about the situation in such a gracious and such a merciful way because Joseph really loved Mary with all of his heart. But undoubtedly, guys, Joseph was thinking, I can't believe this is happening to me. I never thought my life would end up like this. I never planned to go here. Can I just say to you, in this fallen age, we can expect that life is going to take us to places that we never planned to go. And yeah, it's going to take us to some great places that we're glad that we went there. But it's also going to take us, amen, to some places that are dark, some places that are hurtful. You never planned for your marriage to end in divorce. You never planned for your child to grow up and to embrace a sinful lifestyle. You never planned to lose your job. You never planned to have to battle this disease. You never planned for your life to feel so mundane, so meaningless. You never planned for your child to die or for your parent to die or for your spouse to die. You see, you had planned pretty paper and bows, but life took you to a different place. All of these things are stinging reminders to you and to me that we live in that space between the fall of man at the Garden of Eden and the coming consummation of the age when Jesus Christ returns to eradicate sin, to eradicate death, to eradicate the devil, and to make all things new. And in this time, it is often painful. It's often ugly. Jesus told us so plainly. In John 16:33, he told you and me, in the world you will have tribulation. The Holman Christian Standard says it this way, you will have suffering in this world. Or I like the way the NIV says it, maybe because that's the way I've memorized it. In this world you will have trouble. You're going to have trouble. We have to expect that life will take us places we never planned to go and never wanted to go and never want to go there again, life is not all pretty paper and bows. But second, here's the next thing, though, that I see from the text here, is that you and I must trust the promises of God in the midst of the messes. You gotta trust God in the midst of those, guys. Joseph's life was becoming a big old mess, his dreams going up in a blaze. It was a mess. All of his hard work, all of his dreams going up in smoke. But God broke in, didn't he? God broke in and began to speak to him. And Joseph had to trust the promises of God in the midst of the mess. Look at Matthew 1, 20 through 23 in our text. But as Joseph considered these things, namely divorcing Mary, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God here in this situation, in the midst of the devastation, in the midst of the ugliness and the mess that Joseph was experiencing, he began to speak into Joseph's life. He broke into Joseph's life and began to speak to him. The messenger from God in this dream basically said, Joseph, don't do it. Don't divorce her, Joseph. Mary's telling you the truth. She's a virgin carrying the Messiah Christ conceived by God, and he'll be the savior of the world. And so Joseph, he had a decision to make, didn't he? He had a decision to make. Do I trust God or do I trust my flesh? Do I trust God or do I trust my flesh? Now, oftentimes, what God says and what our flesh says are quite different, aren't they? Right? They are opposed to one another, especially when it comes in the midst of a mess. And you and I, guys, we have a decision to make also, don't we? Do I trust God in the midst of my mess, or do I trust my flesh? Beloved, messes are going to come. They're going to come. Hardship, difficulty, trouble, they're going to come. And your flesh will tell you things like this. Life is worthless. My life is over. My life is finished. Everything is meaningless. I'm being punished. God doesn't love me. God isn't fair. The devil must be winning. God must not even exist. You cannot trust your flesh in the midst of the mess. But we can trust God in the midst of the flesh, in the midst of the mess, can't we? In the midst of the mess, let me just remind you of some of the promises of God here. First off, we've got to remember that God has promised in Deuteronomy 31:6, and that's quoted in Hebrews 13:5, that God will never leave you or forsake you. You know what that means? That means in the midst of that mess, when it's not all pretty paper and bows, God is with you. He's in the midst of it with you. You're not alone. And he's not forsaken you. In the midst of the mess, remember this. Another promise. Remember that God, even though it seems like he's not in control, he is indeed in control, as promised by Ephesians 1:11, where it says that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Guys, that means that nothing happens that God has not ordained to happen. Nothing happens that God has not either actively brought to pass or has passively allowed to happen. But here's the key, and you got to write this down if you're taking notes. Whatever God causes to happen, or whatever God allows to happen, he has a purpose in that. And in the end, the purpose is that it'll be greater glory for him and greater good for us. He has a purpose in it. You know well Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now we toss around that verse to the point where it's become trite, perhaps. Perhaps it's become cliched in your heart. If we're not careful, right, we toss around this verse like some little ineffectual fairy dust on the piles of devastation, right? When we see something terrible and devastating happen, we sprinkle a little Romans 8:28 on it, and it's supposed to make it all better. But the truth of the matter is, this verse is meant. It's meant to be mighty. It's meant to be effectual. It was meant to be a salve for the weary and groaning soul. The whole context of Romans 8 is the soul that is longing and groaning for the coming of Jesus Christ, who is in the midst of a mess. This verse is supposed to be hope in the midst of trouble. And I pray that you would fight your flesh in the hearing of this verse and just receive it as God intended for you to receive it, as good news for your soul. In the midst of the mess, third, let me just tell you this last this last promise from God. Remember that God loves you. He loves you with an insatiable love. Listen to what it says in Psalm 86:15. It says, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." That's the God that you have. He loves you insatiably. I could go on and on here with promises from God. God has given you promise after promise to carry you through the mess. And so the question is not, has God promised? The question is, are you going to trust the promises of God? Or are you going to trust your flesh? I pray that you would trust the promises of God in the midst of the mess. That's what Joseph did in this text. Finally, this morning, when everything isn't pretty paper and bows, what's the third thing we should do? We should walk in obedience to God, knowing that he's working something glorious. Now, the narrative here with Joseph finishes up this way. Look at verse 24 and 25. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. You know what that tells us? That tells us that Joseph, in his decision, he chose God, right, over his flesh. He trusted God, and then he walked in obedience. We saw the same thing with Mary last week. The same thing with Mary. She walked in obedience with God, just like Joseph did here. He came to understand that life isn't always pretty paper and bows, but God is working something glorious out of it all. He came to understand the truth that Paul later preached. In 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, Paul said this. He said, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." He came to understand that. He came to understand and to rejoice in what Paul later rejoiced in Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Paul wrote, "Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all ages, forever and ever. Amen." You know what, guys? We don't have to understand the answer why to everything in our life, because you've not been called to understand exactly why every time. But here's what you have been called to. In every situation, you've been called to work obedience, right? To work out obedience, to trust that God is working something glorious out of these messes. And that's exactly, beloved, what God is doing. That's what he's doing. God, if you could only see what's coming, church, just over the horizon, if you could just get a peek of what's coming, what's on the other side of the horizon. As 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. It's coming. It's coming. So walk in obedience until it gets here. There will be beauty for these ashes, and it'll be glorious. It'll be glorious. When you see Mary and Joseph, you think about obedience and you think about glorious things being brought out of messes. Of course, that points us ultimately to Jesus Christ, who came to save messes and wretches like Ben Simpson and messes and wretches like you. This morning, can I just invite you, if you have never turned and trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today's the day. You are a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. Just as our sister Shiloh stood in that baptismal water just a little bit ago, and she professed that Jesus had saved her from the condemnation of her sin, so can you today receive the gift of heaven, the gift of eternal life, the gift of salvation, if you will only turn to Christ. And I promise you this, Jesus is the best gift you'll ever receive. Here's my final prayer. May you follow God, whether it's pretty or not.